Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you come. I must tell you that I hope that you have a piece of paper and a pencil because we are going to rip through some scripture tonight. And I'll just tell you that right now. This is a note taker's lesson. I am going to assume that you are familiar with some scriptures. Now, I realize that before I do that, that they may be assuming too much. But in a lesson like this, we either stop and build this entire case, or at least we make some references to things that maybe aren't on the board or maybe will not be available to you directly. So please do take notes and ask questions, because this is a subject that is very confusing in the religious world. You have as many different opinions about it as you have people. You almost have that many different opinions within churches of Christ. You have all kinds of different things that people think about one way or the other. And I must admit to you, it is something that takes some laborious study and careful compartmentalizing, I guess is the best way to put it. Because the Holy Spirit is mentioned just like that. It doesn't say, is it the indwelling? Is it miraculous? Is it just the presence of God? Is it inspiration? So we're left to kind of untangle what's there by looking at the context and doing some of those things. So tonight we're going to be doing all of that in a lesson that I've entitled Baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I would contend to you, and there is a kind of a move afoot to make baptism with the Holy Spirit refer to almost everything. And I'm not in love with that. I've read some of it. Some of it makes more sense than the others. But to me, there were two times when the phrase baptized with the Holy Spirit can actually be used. They're both in the book of Acts, and we'll talk about them tonight. Now, having said that, the second occurrence was the family of Cornelius. Hang on to that, because you're going to think I've forgotten about our poor friend Cornelius, but we will get to him, Lord willing, by the end of the lesson. So let's begin with the idea, what is the baptism of the Spirit? What is all this about? And why does it matter? And we must start with these four passages. They're all relatively the same. If you just want to turn to one, turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll start with that one. They're all essentially the same, and they all have the same person speaking, and that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees Christ coming, and he says, I, John the Baptist, baptized with water, but the one who comes after me is mightier than I. Let me just read it to you so I make sure we get it exactly. I baptize you with water, this is John, for repentance, and he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, here's what I want you to pay attention, and all four of these texts have the same form, and that is this. John says, I, so who's the person baptizing? John, baptize. And he baptizes with what? With water. And how does he baptize? By immersion. Okay? So then he says, this is what I do. And in making a parallel, he turns to Jesus and he says, he. This is very key to understanding this, because people that try to say we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, you have a difficulty in that. Because when we baptize someone here, Christ is present, but Christ is not the one doing the baptizing. John the Baptist says Jesus will be the one effecting the baptism. What will be his element? Will it be water? John says, I baptize with water. No. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And just as John immersed the subject in water, Jesus will immerse in the Holy Spirit and with fire. That reference to fire should trigger something in your mind about a chapter in Acts, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, I must admit to you, there is some element of the idea that Christ is baptizing with fire in that he came in judgment to some extent. I'm aware of that. If that's something you think about this issue, I would love to talk to you about it later. You know, I say this from the pulpit all the time. I mean that, by the way. If you don't think that I won't sit down and talk to you about a Bible subject, you just haven't tried me. Because I genuinely love to do private study and would love to talk to you about any of these subjects. Okay, so before we leave this slide, who's doing the baptism? Christ is doing the baptism. So when we're asking ourselves, is it baptism with the fire, that has to be there. The Holy Spirit is the element and the mode is immersion or covering, as opposed to the Holy Spirit flowing out of John chapter 7 or the Holy Spirit indwelling Acts chapter 8. Okay, so now that we've established that, Jesus sets the time and place. Jesus sets the time and place. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we find Jesus, after his resurrection, speaking to his apostles, appearing to his apostles. By the way, Luke also wrote Acts, so you will notice a great similarity between what Luke records in his gospel and what he records in his Acts of the Apostles. Very similar teaching. Look at Luke 24, and we're going to look down at verse 45. So Luke 24 and verse 45. And notice the similarity in the language. Jesus is also going to bring a little bit of John 14 in here. John 14 and 26, Jesus said that he would send the promise of his Father, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's also included in this language. So Luke 24, 45 through 49. Luke 24, 45 through 49. Then he, that's Jesus, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Your mind should seize immediately on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Because when Peter preaches the forgiveness of sins, how does he preach it? He preaches it through baptism. So this is going to occur. Where is it going to occur? This is in the text that we just read. Jesus is telling us that it's going to occur, and he says, where will it occur? It will occur in Jerusalem. 48. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, okay, behold, I, who's speaking? Jesus, not John the Baptist, right? Jesus. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. We know from John 14, the promise of the Father is the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Okay? Jesus is resurrected. He says there's going to come a time when the preaching is going to go out to all the world. It's going to start at Jerusalem. What's going to be preached? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. When is that going to occur? When he, Jesus, baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that it's not exactly what it said, but when we get over to the book of Acts in chapter 1, I think you'll find that's exactly what Jesus is referring to. Because we know when he says the promise of the Father, we know that that's the Holy Spirit. So now let's go from Luke 24 to Acts chapter 1. Now remember, Luke and Acts are essentially volumes 1 and 2 of Luke's work. So in reality, you almost could turn from one page to the other, and you have this kind of melding of recordings. Okay, you have kind of the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. They are different in some ways, and they're also similar in others. Look at what Jesus says here in Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And essentially what we have is the same conversation recorded a second time. Maybe not the same conversation, but the same idea. So Acts 1, verse 4, "And while staying with them, he," that's Jesus, "ordered them not to depart from," where's the gospel going to be preached from? "Not to depart from Jerusalem. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father," there it is again, "which he had said, you heard from me," the promise of the Father, he said, "which you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So you see how Jesus says one thing here in one way and one thing in the other, and they're referring to the same thing. Verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight." Jesus tells us exactly, word for word, what's coming. What's coming in Jerusalem before the apostles preach anywhere else? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the Comforter. This is going to occur. We don't have to guess. Jesus quotes those. Remember, I had that page with all four of those listings of John saying the same thing. Let me just read it to you again from verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when we get over to Acts chapter 2, and we will in just a moment, and we see what happened there, what can we know that this one occurrence, we know what this one occurrence is. We know it is baptism with the Holy Spirit. Who's going to do it? A man? Is a man going to lay on of hands? Is a man going to baptize? No. Jesus is going to send the promise of the Father. So if you will, turn over a page to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we have several things happening at the same time. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the apostles are going to receive all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in one fell swoop. In the rest of the New Testament, we read about, well, this person can speak in tongues, and this person can prophesy, and this person can do this. The apostles are going to receive the full measure. It's as if they're going to be covered in the Holy Spirit. It's as if they're going to be immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you'll look for the other element that we referred to earlier. When the day of Pentecost arrived, this is Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, because Jesus told them to be. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Jesus said, John said, I baptize with water, but Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. Guess is what we can know occurs. That is what occurs. Now, here is where, pay attention as best you can. I'm very sympathetic to the fact that this sermon may be too much in one setting without really slowing down. So either we're going to be here for 2 hours or I go quick. Go quick. I feel that that's the message I'm getting here. Four different divisions of gifts. And I will tell you right now, this is not the one and only way to do this. But this is the way I think best to do it. Because I think it's best to understand what's happening here. When the Holy Spirit comes, because we talk about the Holy Spirit today, right? The first thing we have to do whenever we start a lesson like this is say, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today. We are not talking about miracles or speaking in tongues, right? That's how we have to start the lesson. For good reason. Well, in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus immersed with the Holy Spirit, the apostles, they did have that ability. These were gifts that were available. Gifts of prophecy or gifts of wisdom. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit were empowered with power from on high. In fact, that passage in John chapter 14, Jesus tells them that they're going to be able to remember all that he said, not to worry about what they're going to say. It'll be given them in the moment. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write the books of the New Testament and to teach what they taught. They had the gift of prophecy, wisdom, or inspiration. This is something that existed at that time. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. They had the gifts of signs, another thing that's passed away. They had the ability to perform miracles, even as far as raising people from the dead. They had the power to speak in tongues, interpret tongues, and on and on and on. Now, the next two are gifts that are still with us today. Gifts of service. The Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts of service. Go read Romans chapter 12. That's what that's all about. Some of us, in fact, it talks about can contribute, can do acts of mercy, can exhort, can teach. We all have a talent that God has given us. We all have a talent God has given us. The Holy Spirit has given it, God's Holy Spirit has given it to us. And our duty is to, if you've read that text and you've heard me preach about it, the most important words in Romans chapter 12 are to use them. To use them. To put ourselves to work for the body of Christ. So we still have gifts of service, and we have the gift of the indwelling. Holy Spirit is with the Christian in a special way, tabernacles, helps us in our prayer, strengthens us, encourages us in the inner man. Those last two still occur today. So here we go. The first two, prophecy or wisdom or inspiration gifts, those have passed. The gifts of signs, the gift of miracles and wonders, they also have passed. Now, here's where this sermon merges with the typical works of the Holy Spirit in our lives sermon. And that is with Hebrews chapter 2. Because God did not do this just to be doing. God did not give the apostles the ability to do these things just because it was impressive. In fact, he didn't lessen their suffering from it. He may have increased their suffering from it. Their lives may literally have been more difficult because of these gifts as opposed to easier. But they did have a purpose, and that purpose was this. God was saying, this is from me. God is saying, this is from me. Much like he said about Jesus, hear ye him. God is saying of the apostles, when they tell you something is from me, God, through these miracles and signs, is saying, yes, this is from me. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hebrews 1 and 2 are talking about the difference between what has come before Christ and what we have now. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us. Attested to us. What does that mean? It means verified. It means it has somebody's stamp of approval. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So when Peter and the apostles stand up on Pentecost and they speak in tongues, it is God saying, this is from me. Listen to this message. This is a message of prophecy and wisdom and inspiration that God himself approves of. If you're thinking about Cornelius in your mind, this will already help you to understand what happens with Cornelius. In fact, when Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2, he quotes from Joel chapter 2 and talks about the fact that God's Spirit will be poured out on all mankind. And he says there that today is the day all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what God was saying. God was saying, now is the new covenant. Now is the time for forgiveness of sins. Remember Jesus in Luke 24. Going to preach what from Jerusalem? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. When's that going to occur? In Jerusalem, when power comes from on high. When power comes from on high, Peter stands up, speaking in tongues, inspired by God, and says, this is what was prophesied in the prophet Joel. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, here's something about that statement. Peter didn't realize what he was really saying. We know this. In Peter's mind, he's saying, all you good Jews who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But that's neither what Joel had said, God through inspiration said in Joel, nor is it even what Peter said. Peter was prophesying to himself. We'll get to Cornelius in a little bit. So these signs, miracles, and wonders are there for God to tell us, yes, these people are from him. Yes, this message is for him. We need to listen. We need to hear. Well, I mentioned earlier that signs and prophecy have passed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for just a moment. This is a text with which we're very familiar. In fact, if you study about this subject or you ever talk to somebody about this subject, this is a scripture you need to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Because Paul here, in the time period in which signs, miracles, and wonders were occurring, in fact, Paul, as an apostle of Christ, had the ability to perform these signs. He says this, love never ends. Now, you know that within the context of the passage, right? He's saying these things are going to pass away. I'm going to show you a better way. Love is better than signs, miracles, and wonders. Verse 8 again. Love never ends. As for prophecies, the gift of prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Paul is saying this ability to speak in tongues that you Corinthians are so proud about and you're dividing over and you're fighting over, that's passing away. The ability to interpret tongues, interpret prophecy that you guys are so proud of and you're dividing the church, that's going to pass away. So when you ask yourself today, why is it when we come together as a church that we don't hear a mighty rushing wind and have tongues of fire over our heads, and why can't we perform miracles? And if you think there are religious groups that aren't teaching that that's occurring today, you're just not paying attention. So we say the scriptures don't say that. Why do we say that? Because Paul said it. Paul said the indwelling is going to pass away? No. Paul said service gifts are going to pass away? No. Paul said tongues and knowledge. They're going to pass. those miracles are going to pass. Why? Because we have the Word of God made more sure. Because God has put His stamp of approval on the men who saw Christ, walked with Christ, and spread the message of Christ. Once God had put His stamp of approval on that message, once we had the Word of God combined into what we now call a Bible, God didn't need to keep saying, and this is my Word, and this is my Word, and this is my Word. He had said it one time for all history. This is His Word. Well, now I want to do something that if you've heard me do this lesson before, you've done with me. And I hope you have your Bible, and I wish you would turn quickly to Acts chapter 6. I really hope you have a physical Bible, because I think there's a kind of a understanding that goes with turning a page, right? If I have a page open like this, I know that what comes before it generally comes before it in time, and what comes after, it's after in time. Now, that's not exactly true all the time, but there's an element of that. So as we look at Acts chapter 6, let's look at verse 5 and 6. Okay, let me take a deep breath. Let's all take a deep breath. Whew. What are we talking about here? John the Baptist says, Jesus is coming. John baptize with water. Jesus, is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? Did Jesus say that that was going to occur? Yes. Where did He say it was going to occur? Jerusalem. When did He say it was going to occur? When they received power from on high. Got it? Acts chapter 2. Power from on high comes. Preaching comes. Acts 2:38. Repentance and forgiveness of sins come. That is, we know because Jesus told us that was baptism with the Holy Spirit. The apostles received the gift of wisdom and knowledge, the gift of wonders or miracles, the gift of service, and they also received the gift of the indwelling. The last two remain, the other two have gone. Why did God send those gifts? Why did God send those gifts? To say, these words are my words. These men are my men. I give my stamp of approval. I attest this is the word of God. Paul says these things are going to pass away. I'm going to give you a case study to show exactly how we know that happened. Because there are no apostles living today. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that was a very simplistic understanding of the Bible. Well, for one thing, there are people, you realize there are people in other religious groups who call themselves apostles. That is a thing. But to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you have to have walked with Him, you have to have seen His death, burial, and resurrection. No man living has seen that. And why do I say that? Because when we look at Acts chapter 6 and we look at the book of Acts, only the apostles could pass the gifts by the laying of hands. There is no example in the Bible of anyone passing along the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit except the apostles by laying on of hands. Other than, of course, Jesus when He baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when we get to Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at an example of that thing happening. And then we're going to look at one of the men upon whom the apostles laid hands. We're going to see what he can and cannot do, okay? So Acts chapter 6, verse 5. We have the Christian community here is racked with scandal because the Hellenistic Jews think that the other Jews are being favored in the distribution of funds. They're upset. They want the apostles to do something. The apostles say, you give us some deacons and we'll give them this work. And we look down in verse 5. It says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. I'm in Acts 6, verse 5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, don't forget that name right there, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, there are two Philips in the New Testament, at the very least. One is Philip the apostle. One is this Philip, known as Philip the evangelist. They're different people. And we're fixing to go to Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to tell you that we're talking about Philip the evangelist. And you're going to say, hey, smarty pants, how do you know that? Well, we know that because Acts chapter 8 also tells us that all the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So that would exclude Philip the apostle. This matters because this Philip is a man who is not an apostle, but is a man upon whom apostles have laid hands, which enables him to do one set of things, but not a second thing. Got it? Philip, not an apostle, but a man upon whom apostles had laid hands. Can he perform miracles? The answer is yes. Can he pass along the gift? That's why we're doing the case study. Look over at Acts chapter 8. This is after the persecution of Stephen. You'll notice he was the first name mentioned among these men who would serve the church. He is martyred. He is stoned to death. The man that we eventually know as Paul, as Saul, is there consenting to his death, holding the clothes of those who stoned him to death. A great persecution breaks out against the church, and Christians, not the apostles, Christians begin to be scattered, and what do? They go preaching the word. So look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Let me back up to verse 4, just to kind of show you that what we're saying is true. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, okay? Philip, not Philip the apostle, Philip the evangelist, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. What's going on here? God is saying, this is my gospel. What this man says to you is true. What he says to you is the way to heaven. How did God prove that? He attested it by signs, miracles, and wonders. So Philip, upon whom the apostles had laid hands, can work miracles, can perform signs. If we have the Holy Spirit in the form of signs, miracles, and wonders today, then what has to happen here, what must occur here, is Philip must have the ability to pass along the gift. We've talked about the fact there are no apostles living today. If there are no apostles living today, then maybe there's a line of succession. Maybe someone sits on Peter's throne. Or not. Is there a line of succession of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Look in the same chapter in verse 14. So Acts 8, verse 14, Philip has gone to Samaria. He's making disciples. There are Christians that are baptized, including this evil man, Simon. In verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." There's no more casual usage of the word only in the Bible, I don't think, than that one right there. They'd only been saved. They were Christians. They had the indwelling of the Spirit. They had the service gifts of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them with power, had not given them these gifts. Why? Philip is there. He's working these wonders. "For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they," that's very important to understand, that is Peter and John, "now they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." An apostle immersed in the Holy Spirit has not only the fullness of the gifts, but has the ability to pass those gifts along to someone by the laying on of hands. Does Philip have the ability to do the same? No. So guess what history tells us happened? History tells us that the apostles died out no later than certainly AD 100. You think of how old would a man be if someone, an apostle, lays hands on them, they're 20 and they live to be 60, maybe or 70 years old, so another 40, 50 years later, we get to about AD 150. If what I'm saying is true, if what the Bible records is true, what would happen with the signs, miracles, and wonders? Exactly what happened to the signs, miracles, and wonders. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, they'll pass. When the perfect has come, they'll pass. By AD 150, guess what people began to have? Collections of books, scrolls, the New Testament, the truth, the Word of God. Churches were mature. Churches were into their second and third generation, even of elders and deacons. The perfect had come. Those other things were not needed anymore. God had established for all time, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear the men that come from him. This is my word." The gifts of prophecy and miracles have passed. Remember the chart. Prophecies and miracles have passed. Gifts of service, are we still able to contribute? Of course we are. Are we still able to do acts of mercy? Of course we are. Are we still able to exhort? Of course we are. Romans chapter 12 calls those things spiritual gifts. Do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Of course we do. Read Romans chapter 8. Read Ephesians chapter 3. Read, for that matter, Acts 2:38. You think I forgot about our boy Cornelius, don't you? I didn't do that. Remember, I went through this long diatribe about establishing the fact that the day of Pentecost was, we know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we know it occurred one time. And if you remember way back an hour and a half ago when I started this lesson, I said something about this occurred twice. It occurred twice. It occurred on the day of Pentecost for the Jews. It occurred with Cornelius for the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. I mentioned earlier that Peter had prophesied in a way that he didn't even understand. Peter quotes Joel and says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The idea is once the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, this is the sign, today is the day, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says that. He doesn't think it means the Gentiles. All didn't mean all to Peter at that time. You've heard the story. You've read the text before in Acts chapter 10. God sends Peter a vision of a sheet that comes down. What's in it? Unclean animals. He says to Peter, what? Rise, kill, and eat. Peter says, no, Lord, and my lips have never touched anything unclean. God says, what I have made clean, let no man call unclean. And Peter's trying to figure out what's going on and trying to figure out what's going on. And guess who knocks at his door? An unclean Gentile that an angel has sent to get Peter to preach to him the gospel. So Peter goes, and Peter preaches the gospel until God shows up. Acts chapter 10, let's begin looking at verse 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. And this is, by the way, this is one of those sermons of the gospel that you would do well to study. But we'll pick up right after it in verse 43. To him, this is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to remain for some days. God is saying, yes, the Gentiles too. I did this. That's intended to be a movie title, by the way. I don't know how well that's expressed. Baptism of the Holy Spirit too. Yes, the Gentiles. That's the way you should have read that in your mind. This is the second time the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs. First time, God is saying, yes, this is my son. Yes, these apostles are his men. Listen to him. In Acts chapter 10, God is literally saying, Peter, remember when I told you to quote Joel chapter 2 and it said, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? I want you to know I meant all. The Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles. And notice who does the baptizing. Now, before we talk about the water baptizing, where did the Holy Spirit come from? Did Peter do that? Did Peter do it through the laying on of hands? Did any of his associates do it through the laying on of hands? No. The Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 10, as in Acts 2, by Christ, the promise of the Father. Well, now, I have said this is similar to Pentecost, and I have said this is the second time and the only time that this occurs. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I appreciate that, preacher, but I could use a little more evidence. Duly noted. Turn over a page to Acts chapter 11. When Peter gets back home and all these Jews hear about this Gentile baptizing, they got questions. They got questions. So Peter has to defend himself before the Jews in Jerusalem. And let's look at a little bit of what he says in Acts 11, verse 15. So Acts 11, verse 15 says this. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. This had been at least 5 to 8 years, by the way. Remember I said something about turning the pages of your Bible? It's easy to think of when you read, you can read the book of Acts in a day if you wanted to. It's easy to think of the book of Acts as being about, especially the first 15 chapters or so, as being within the context of 3 months, 6 months, a year. Probably more like 5 or 6. So I want you to think about what Peter's saying here. How many people has Peter either baptized or seen baptized? Thousands. Thousands. People today associate the baptism of the Holy Spirit with salvation. How many people had Peter seen saved? Thousands. Thousands. You would think if anybody in the history of the world knew what it was like to save somebody, it would be Peter. If there had been anybody there that was present that would have seen the Holy Spirit come upon somebody in a miraculous way, as some groups teach, that if you have not had the gift of tongues and prophecy, that you haven't really been saved. If there was anybody who had seen it, it would have been Peter. But what does he say? Does he say this is like Dorcas? Does he say this is like Samaria? Does he say this was like last week? No, he says, like it was on us at the beginning. Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, Pentecost. Jesus said, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Look at what Peter's saying here in this very next verse. I'm going to read 15 again and then go into 16. As I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I, Peter, remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, glorifying God. Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Peter not only says this is like what happened at Pentecost, this is like what happened at Pentecost, and exactly what Jesus said was going to happen, baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no other reference in the New Testament scriptures to a baptism by the Holy Spirit. Who does the baptizing? Jesus. What is the element? The Holy Spirit. What is the mode? Immersion or pouring out or filling. So what's the point? I don't know how many young people we have in this audience that don't know anything about this. I don't know how many young people that may go to a church somewhere. You may move to another town and you may visit a congregation and you may say, hey, man, I really like what's going on here. The Holy Spirit really is moving. The Holy Spirit's doing these things. And someone may get up and say, we're being baptized with the Holy Spirit and we're being moved. And I'm not being facetious or I'm not making fun. I'm telling you the truth of what happens. You need to know that is not the work of God. You need to know that's not the work of God. You need to know that's false teaching. You need to know that those things don't exist anymore. Peter would know. Peter saw it twice. At Pentecost and at Cornelius' house. On the day of Pentecost, God is saying, these men are mine, this word is mine. At Cornelius' house, God is saying, yes, the Gentiles too. The signs, miracles, and wonders were given to attest to the fact that the apostles were preaching the word of God. That word has been preached. It has been completed. The faith has been given once for all to the saints for all time. We are to contend for it. Whew! Told you it was a lot. Take the time to work your way back through this lesson personally. Read through those scriptures. Look at those words. Examine them. Here's the other problem with this. And I'll be brief. The lesson is yours. I promise I'm going to be brief. Because so much abuse occurs in the teaching of the Holy Spirit, many of us who don't teach false things on the subject can feel completely restricted in even mentioning the Holy Spirit. And if you don't think that, I mean, you are aware of the fact this happens, right? I promise you, if I preach 2 or 3 lessons on the Holy Spirit, I'll have somebody say something to me in the back there that makes me go, ooh, hit the brakes. I mean, I'm not being funny about that. I'm telling you the truth. But there is something about the Holy Spirit that you need to know. It is the presence of God, and He does work with us today in giving us talents and abilities and things we can do to build up the body of Christ. Go read Romans chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit is our gift that dwells with us, helps us in our prayer, knows us, communicates with God, strengthens us in our inner man. Go read Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 21. The Holy Spirit abides in us, yearns in us for heaven. We are but a tent and a home for the Holy Spirit of God. And we should want to be rid of this tent, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and be ready to go and be with the Lord, which is far better, Philippians chapter 1. Is God with you today? Is God strengthening you today? Is God working in your life today? If you're not a Christian, He's not. But if you are a Christian, He does. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a blessing we have in the presence of God in our lives. If you've never become a Christian, the message that you're hearing today, the power that's at work in your heart, comes from the Holy Spirit. Every word that we read from that Bible came because the Holy Spirit's gift was in the apostles, and they said and wrote those things, and they are true, and they are convicting. If they are working on your heart tonight, and you know that you're wrong with God, and you need to be right with God, come forward tonight. Be forgiven of your sins in baptism as we stand and we sing.